Hello, welcome to Thoughts from the Psalms, a series of meditations from the great hymn book of the Bible. In this series, we're looking at Psalms 1 to 12. I'm David Friary.
Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
We live in frightening times. There have, of course, been such times in the past, but we don't live in the past, other than in the sense that some people seem to just hanker after the good old days as they recall them, perhaps in their selective memory. More to the point is that we live today and look to the future, perhaps with anxiety as to what it might hold. Threats around the world are one thing, but when those threats are nearer home and seem imminent, our insecurities and fears rise. Jesus warned of wars and rumours of wars and of famines and earthquakes in Matthew chapter 24, so we shouldn't be surprised when these things arise. But maybe we put them out of our minds as much as we can. We see awful TV news footage of tragedies in other parts of the world, and as a nation, the British people always respond generously to emergency disaster appeals. Yet we feel at a safe distance from most of these things. The media always likes to tell us of the number of British people caught up in a tragedy overseas. And yes, it's quite natural to think first of those most akin to us. Yet we must try to remember that whatever country a victim is from, they are still part of humanity and deserve equal compassion. But the big question in all of these things is who is in control of the world. It's not superpower states or their presidents, regardless of how much on the surface that might appear to be the case. Nor is it the United Nations. God may use powerful non-Christians to bring about his purposes, as he did with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Yet these godless people will themselves ultimately be cut down to size by God. So, who is in control of the world? In the big global and long-term picture, who really controls history? Well, the answer is found here in Psalm 2. We saw in a previous programme on Psalm 1 that that psalm is the gateway to the whole book of Psalms, but also that Psalm 2 links to that as part of the gateway. The compilers of the book deliberately put these two psalms together for a reason. We saw that Psalm 1 speaks of the Torah, the Jewish law, but that Psalm 2 speaks of the Messiah. And so we can refer to it as a messianic psalm, Torah and Messiah, law and gospel, written word and living word. That's the contrast between Psalms 1 and 2. The law is not just a system or rule book which is in itself in charge. Rules help keep us in line, but they also point to our failures and so show us our need of a better way and a better person to help us. Psalm 2 introduces us to that person and how people both should and actually do react to him. The psalm has 12 verses, and we can break it down into four sections of 3 verses each. In verses 1 to 3, God's enemies come against him full of vengeance. The nations rage, the peoples plot in vain. Just like those who arrogantly set themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed today, and we'll talk shortly about who that anointed one is, so too the people of the psalmist's day came against the Lord's people, and in so doing thought they could cast God away and be free from his power. The psalm portrays the nations working together in a conspiracy against the Lord and his anointed. Yet, how wrong and foolish they were. And so too is anyone, be they an individual or a whole nation, who thinks like that today. They want to throw off the shackles of God's authority as if they are a repressive and horrible thing. Yet the reason that they view God in this way is because their hearts are darkened and in rebellion. Let me ask you, what is your attitude towards God? Because your answer to that is important to God and is also important to your future. Then in verses 4 to 6 we see God's response, his reaction. Verse 4 tells us that he who sits in the heavens laughs. That might surprise you, he laughs. Now it's certainly not that what's going on is rather comical, indeed it's far from it. In that sense, quite rightly, it is no laughing matter. It's rather that God sees this people as just so puny, so powerless, so ineffective. To say he laughs is to say that God looks on them in derision. What flows forth from God is his wrath and his fury. And then in verse 6, the Lord God reveals his king, whom he has set on Zion's holy hill. But what's the identity of this king? In verses 7 to 9, the identity of the king is revealed. In the original context, the king on Zion, God's holy hill, is King David. But he was just the start of a royal line, for in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made an everlasting covenant with David. And in verse 16, we read this promise, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." But to those words, we might be tempted to ask, really? Surely history has shown us that the kingship in Judah came to an end. Many of the kings were indeed total failures. God's promises would never be fulfilled in any of them. The Jews were conquered by the Babylonians and taken into exile. When they returned to their land 70 years later, there was no kingship re-established. Eventually they were conquered and occupied by the Romans. So has the Bible made a mistake? Or was God lying? Or not powerful enough to be able to keep his promise? But all that is simply a human perspective. God's promises never fail. Yet God did indeed have a king to reign forever. His enemies massed their forces against him and put him to death on a cross 2,000 years ago. Yet the grave could not hold him, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And he still reigns today. And that is King Jesus, the Son of God, God's Messiah or Anointed One, God himself made man. Jesus is still building his kingdom in the world today. Although it appears so often that the forces of evil are winning, it would be a far worse place if God really did totally withdraw his hand. Let it be known, O evil ones, that King Jesus will break your power and dash you to pieces. One day you will be destroyed forever. And then finally, verses 10 to 12. There is only one acceptable response to the king. The powers of this world are called upon to be wise. Destruction is not inevitable, if only they will be wise and bow the knee to the King of Kings. Let them serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling, recognizing his greatness. And then the final verse, verse 12, calls for an act of humble submission. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His wrath can flare up quickly. It's not a spiteful and uncontrollable wrath. That would not be within the character of God. Rather, as the holy creator God, he has the right to bring the world under his control. But now look finally at the closing line of the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. While opposing God's Son will have terrifying consequences, trusting in him will bring great and eternal blessings. There is always hope, always love for all who will come to him. If you don't yet know King Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, as your Saviour, you can do so right now, this very moment, by turning from your sin, and no one can deny they've done wrong, asking Jesus to forgive you by means of his having taken your punishment on the cross, where he died 2,000 years ago at Easter and rose again from the dead 3 days later, of course. In trusting in him, a place in heaven will await you one day. Jesus has promised to turn away no one who calls on him. In this psalm, there are basically two groups of people, those who are the friends of God and those who are the enemies of God. Which group are you in? That's probably the most important question you can ever be asked. If you wish to discuss anything in this programme with me, David Friary, please contact me via our studio. Please join us next time for further thoughts from the Psalms.